But thank you all for coming. My name's Angel Hernandez. I know none of you guys know who I am except for like those who go to Grace. So, and my wife is right there, so my better half. So I'm thrilled to be with you guys. I've been a student at this camp back in when it first started. So I was a high school student when Regen first started. And I've been coming ever since, essentially, as either a games crew person and now a staff and a shepherd of one of the Bible studies at Grace Community Church. So I'm super stoked to be talking to you all. I did want to just give some rules, kind of disclaimer for the session. I say rules because, like any good small group leader, you do want to lay out a couple of rules or disclaimers before you go into a small group. So how this is going to look is me just talking for a little bit, and then at the end, I do want to do kind of a Q&A and discussion amongst all of you. I think that would be really helpful because there's a lot of wisdom in this room, and I can see that. I know there's people that have been leading small group for a while, so I'd love for them to chime up as well. And just a little disclaimer, I know that small group leadership philosophy may differ a little bit from church to church, but I'm going to really bring to you what how Grace Church handles it, aka how I do it too. So, and how I grew up like receiving good small group leadership. I think that's going to be really helpful. So, again, I do want to share this testimony with you, like my testimony of how the Lord was gracious to me and saved me, because I think that'd be really helpful just to give you some context of not only who I am, but how important small group leadership was in my life. So I was born and raised in a suburb of Los Angeles. I was actually about 10 minutes away from Grace Community Church. For you non-Californians, that's like 3 miles away from Grace Community Church. And so, which is actually really rare at Grace Church campus. Most people live like, you know, 20 plus miles away from Grace Church. So it was actually kind of a blessing to grow up so close to the church. I was born and raised within a, I would say, semi-Christian household. My mom was a believer and my dad to this day is not a believer. But my mom did everything she could to make sure that me and my siblings would go to church. I'm the youngest of 3 from a marriage between my mom and dad, but my dad had other marriages before my mom. And so I'm the youngest of 9 on his side. And so I grew up with brothers who were here, or I say here, but over there in California. And some of my brothers are, and sister is in Honduras. So just to give you a context, my mom was not from the States. They actually came to the United States back in 1985, and she brought over my older brother, who was 7 at the time, and I came, I don't know, like 10 years, or a little bit less than 10 years later. And so I didn't actually always grow up at Grace. I was at a little Hispanic church not too far from Grace, and my mom was really diligent in bringing me there. I did hate the church, though. I will say that as a kid. I had no love, no affection for going. I hated going every Sunday. I hated any kind of interaction with the Bible. I thought it was boring. I just wanted to be with my friends. I just wanted to do other things. And it wasn't until I was about like 9 or 10 when that church had to shut its doors because the pastor of that church went back to his home country and there was no one to take over. And I remember vividly my mom, who was, you know, my first and primary discipler, was very good at just loving other people. And I have this really vivid, memory in my mind of my mom, like, giving her shoulder to all these people who were crying about the church splitting up. And I don't know why that stuck in my mind. I just thought that was so cool and really gracious of her to just be compassionate to other people. And she was that to me my whole life. So, my mom had to decide, like everyone else in that church, to go somewhere else. And providentially, she found Grace School, which was on the campus of Grace Community Church. So we had, as me and my older brother, who's like a year older than me, we had been going to that school for a couple of years already. So she decided, since there's a good Hispanic community there, we have a Spanish ministry there, that she would go to that, and then us kids would go to the children's ministry. So, and that's where I think discipleship kind of turned up the heat, where a lot of those leaders were trying to approach me and talk to me about my life, and I was just like, not about that. I did not want anyone to know about where I was coming from or what I thought about God and things like that. So I really tried to avoid those people. I really tried to, I was honestly probably really rude because I was the center of my mom's prayers during that time. And she would ask everyone to pray for me because my older brother was kind of more introverted. I was a lot more of a handful. But by God's grace, coming to Grace was one of the biggest blessings of my life. And the influences of my neighbor at the time was horrible. Like, we grew up in an apartment complex and I just didn't have good influences in my life. My dad was not a good influence in my life. He didn't care about God or the church or anything. And so I kind of wanted to emulate those things. So yeah, growing up without a Christian father, I think if you don't know, that is really tough on mom, right? My parents divorced that same year that the church split up and we went to Grace. So it was a handful for her to have two unbelieving kids in the home without a man, but even a Christian man, right? So I decided to go even more wild because I thought the discipline in my house had left. And even though my mom tried to discipline me, I just had like zero respect for her. To my shame, I had zero respect for her. So I strayed further and further away. I was coming into junior high and I was like, I'm just going to dive into whatever, you know, my friends and my unbelieving family are doing. So I was hanging out with the wrong people, you know, loving all kinds of different sins and just like any unbeliever, right? And so, but it wasn't until a particular chapel sermon, because I was still going to Grace School, I was living this like what I believed to be a horrible life because I didn't want to go to a Christian school and then go to church on Sundays. I'm like, church every day for 6 days? Like, that's crazy. So, but despite that, the Lord definitely used a sermon that I heard in chapel to radically transform my life. And at the time, seminary students were often the, and I think even now, like there's another school on campus, but seminary students are often the teachers of those chapels. And I don't remember the seminary student's name, but I remember vividly his message because that message changed my life. And that was the gospel. He spoke clearly about 1 John 2:16 about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, and was just kind of going into examples of how we as junior hires would be susceptible to those things. But in my heart, I remember in that moment, I was so embarrassed and so angry at my mom because I thought she had come to this seminary student and said, hey, Angel's dealing with this, 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 and this. So make sure you hit all those and talk about it so that you can indirectly give him a message. But obviously none of that happened. And what happened at the end of this message was that this seminary student was faithful to bring the hope of the gospel. And I remember my shame and my guilt over these things of like not being obedient to my mom, not respecting her, you know, being angry, being lustful, being all these things. And by God's grace, he gave us that hope and of the gospel that Jesus is a savior that will forgive you of all your sins if you repent and believe in him. And that night I went and for the first time ever, I mulled over what the gospel was. For the first time ever, I thought about what a sermon was saying to me specifically. And I believe that that was the night that the Lord changed my life. So I'm telling you all this because right after this, I was obviously very young and I struggled with assurance a lot. And I mentioned to you earlier, Grace has a lot of volunteer staff for children's ministry, for junior high ministry, for high school ministry, and they were very persistent of pouring into the students' lives. And at the time, I thought, you know what? Like, my relationship with God is between me and God. You know, I had no idea how to navigate my faith at the time. And so I decided to try to handle it on my own. And obviously, as a junior higher and going into high school, that was not good. I talked to my mom a little bit, but obviously I'm a dude, and so I'm like, I don't want to talk to you about everything that's going on in my life. And so what was really helpful was when I entered high school ministry, that there was faithful guys in my life that decided, I'm going to reach out to this kid. Like, I'm going to take him out. I'm going to give him a breakfast burrito, then we're going to go on a hike. And it was a really painful hike. and it was great, though, because he just wanted to know about my life. And for the first time, I was not mad at someone asking me these questions. You know, for the first time, I was actually like, oh, yeah, I should probably tell you about my life. And it was great to have him, because I did start to fight those habitual sins that I had built up. You know, the biggest one being, you know, the disrespect I was showing my mom and, like, straight up talking back to her and just not trusting her in things and not listening to her. And that was one of the things that this small group leader in particular really invested and poured into me to make sure that, you know, he was partnering with my mom and making sure that I was being obedient and actually living out my faith. Thankfully, like, going into high school ministry at Grace, I had great small group leaders. I had guys who poured and invested into my life, and I was growing, and it was great. I loved the Word of God. You know, I loved living alongside of other believers my age and sharing the gospel with other unbelievers my age. So my assurance in Christ was strengthened during that time. It was, and to this day it is, right? Because those things don't just go away. And it was just an abundant blessing to me to hear other people pour into my life and speak about the Word. And I needed it, because not just because I didn't have a Christian father, I just needed to hear it from someone else. I think that's how the Lord designed it, and that was great. So after high school, I really desired to do what they had done for me, but I decided to go into college ministries for a while to just grow more in my faith and to mature a little bit more, and I learned a lot about evangelism during that time. I did small groups during that time as well with other people, and it just grew my passion for evangelizing, and it grew my passion to come back to high school ministry, because I know high school ministry is a really big evangelism ministry. So at that point, I'd been equipped with everything that I needed, at least I thought, and with discipleship and evangelism. So and I've been part of the 180 High School Ministry of Grace Church since 2015 now, and one of the three shepherds of the Bible study there. And I think Larry's another shepherd. I love Larry. He was actually one of my disciplers and small group leaders in high school. So, but I think Jetty can say the same thing, and like other people. But anyway, so I gained a lot of wisdom from these guys who are in the room. So I'm telling you this long-winded testimony for a specific reason, that every student at this camp can give you a long-winded testimony, right? They all have lives, families, things they like and don't like, things that they can really talk your ears off about what they care about. And I think that's really important. I think you need to, first of all, just remember that there's so much, you know, context and history behind every single one of these students that we're interacting with. And I think the number one priority in leading a small group is going to be to take those opportunities that you have with those students and share the gospel, because these students need it. Whether they're believers or unbelievers, they need that reminder, or they need to hear it so that they can be saved. Right. And I that's what I got from that, you know, in the midst of not only that sermon in that one chapel in junior high that transformed my life, I was being given the gospel all the time by these leaders, you know, and it was that one time that really impacted my life. And as I was going through high school ministry, I just remember that was really the main driver of every conversation that I had with my small group leaders at the time. And I just was so captured by the gospel of Jesus. And to this day, that's how I lead my group as well. And to just drive that ministry purpose a little bit more, The two references I always go back to is Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission, and Colossians 1:28 to present every man mature in Christ, right? So always just remember, whether it be calling an unbeliever to repentance or for a believer putting their hope and faith in the gospel that they believed in, that they need that in every single day of their life. So let's get into a little bit more of the practical. I want to break this up into 6 points total. Three of them are going to be priorities outside of a small group, and then priorities inside of a small group. So, I want to start off with the priorities outside of small group. What you should be doing before small group. What you should be doing day to day before you go into a small group. So the first one here is going to be a God-honoring Christian. I think I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians 4. So I think your own personal devotion to the Word of God and your relationship with the Lord matters the most. I think you can't serve these students well if you're not focusing on your own relationship with the Lord. I think it's fundamental that these things are happening in your life. So if you turn with me to Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, verse 17. And we're going to read from there up until chapter 5. So Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard him about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is chapter 5 now. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're going to keep going. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I'm going to jump to verse 8 here. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And just to wrap up this section, Paul, verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a parallel passage in Colossians as well, of just how to be a God-honoring Christian. I think this passage highlights the importance of holiness, right? I wanted to go through all of that because there were so many directives in there. You have to care about your holiness if you're going to care about your students. You have to care about walking in a manner worthy of the gospel so that you're an example of that gospel to your students. If you're not doing this, you're not leading small groups well already, I can tell you that. So make sure you prioritize that. Remember to put off the old self and to put on the new self, which is in Christ Jesus. I think that's going to be so important to do. And I hope you can reflect on that passage later. And you can go through this in your own devotionals and just, you know, where am I struggling in this? How do I put off and put on? Where do I need more of help from maybe other leaders? I think this is really important for you guys to fundamentally lead a small group. You need to be able to lead yourself to the Lord. Okay? So number two, the second priority to focus outside of small group is you got to build God-honoring relationships. And what I mean by that is you're not only building God-honoring relationships with the students, but with everyone else in your life, right? You're not just doing it so that you can impress the students or anything like that. You need to do this as an example, because all the things we just saw in Ephesians, you can't do that outside of the context of the church. Right, all these things that you put off and you put on, being imitators of God, being kind to one another, all these directives, you have to do that in the context of relationships, right? So making sure that you're focusing on those things is going to be great. Another passage, again, kind of parallel passage, is Colossians 3, if you want to turn with me there really quickly. Colossians 3. One of my favorite passages to read through and to discuss with my students, because it's very clear. We're talking about putting off and putting on. Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And then verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love that. It's, again, parallel. It's so clear what we need to be, not just examples for these students, but just to be, again, a God-honoring Christian. That is your priority. Build these relationships with the church. Build them with your friends, your family, your small group, their families. That's the example that we need to set for these kids. So, again, I'm going to focus a little bit more right now on building that relationship with students. I think the most impactful thing for me when I was a high school student, and if any of you have been through high school ministry and were led in this way, I think you would say the same, that the guys or the girls that invested in your life outside of the small group context were the most impactful, because they took their time to have those one-on-ones with you. They took their time to seek you out, to show you the love of Christ, to be intentional. And my charge and encouragement to you guys is to do the same, even during this camp. I hope that you're intentional with the time you have with them, especially today with all the free time that you have. Hope that you create those opportunities that were either created for you or with my testimony, were created for me. This one-on-one time is so crucial outside of small group, because every student is struggling with their own sin. They're struggling with their own circumstances, and they need people to talk to. So I will say that most of what I remember my small group leaders teaching me was outside of the small group context. All the things that I really took to heart and still practice to this day and still teach other students were outside of a small group context. I think that's so important, guys. I know some people have called this like life-on-life discipleship. I know someone, or a lot of people have called it, at least for dude discipleship. I love that, because I think that's a good one. But the point is, just do what Jesus did, right? Jesus lived life with all these people, specifically with his disciples, but also with a lot of other people as well. He went into their home. He knew them, but he also got to know them more. That's exactly what we should be doing. We should be imitating Christ in that way, doing that life on life. And you can look at his earthly ministries in the four Gospels, and you will see that. You will see that he surrounded himself with people all the time to teach, to have compassion on them, to serve them. We know that he was the greatest servant. And if he is the greatest servant, why aren't we, right? Why don't we reach out to our students in that way? So I really hope you put on, put on that attitude when you're building God-honoring relationships outside of the small group, okay? The third priority outside of small group, I think this one's as important, obviously, especially with students, be available and be present with their parents. No matter if they're believers or unbelievers, I think high school ministry is ultimately a partnership with those who are in the day-to-day with these students. We only get glimpses of these students' lives, but like I shared in my testimony, there's a million things happening with them day-to-day. So make sure that you're partnering with their parents. And if they're unbelievers, even better, because you get to share the gospel with these parents. You get to share the love of Christ with these parents. How much more could you ask for? And obviously, I want to make this clear, we're not here to replace the main discipler of the home, right? We know that parents are the main discipler of the home, unless they're both unbelievers, and I understand, you know, they're not going to have that. But the main discipler of the home are those Christian parents. We're not trying to replace that. We're trying to partner with them. Ephesians 4, even earlier from the passage that we were reading, it's talking about the unity of the body and how we all have different functions, right? And our function is to partner with these parents, to be the hands and feet for them as they do the day-to-day. So I also think of 1 Timothy 5, of that example of how we should treat each other. Older men should be treated as fathers, younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, and younger women like sisters in all purity. We are one big family in the church. So the partnership with parents, if it's not there, you're not doing it right. They need all of those influences in your life, in their life, and you need to be there to partner with them. So be available, be present. Make sure that you understand that without their parents' involvement, you're probably not going to get too far. And that's what I appreciated about my small group leaders. They knew that I had a single mom, divorced, two kids, and it was tough. And they would call her. One of my small group leaders happened to be Hispanic, so it was great even more so because my mom's English is kind of broken. So it was great for someone to just come in and talk to her in her native tongue and just say, hey, how can I help you? How can I be of encouragement to you with your sons? So the other thing that I'll fill you in on that was told to me years ago, actually Larry Brown told this to me, I'll never forget it, when I first joined high school ministry, that when you meet these students' parents and when you interact with them and get to know them, it just connects so many dots, right? You look at their parents and their quirkiness and you're like, that makes so much sense. Look at this. like father, like son, like daughter, like mom, whatever it may be. And it's so true. That wisdom stuck with me. And every time I speak to a parent, I gain so much insight about what the students care about and what they're going to be like. So just remember that. So, okay, three areas of focus or priorities of a focus in small group time. So in small group time, this first one is kind of a mix of the two. It's have a plan before you go into a small group. Make sure that you have a plan to go into small group because you want to be thinking about what's your goal when you go into small group. What have they just heard or learned? What are they going through in life? What are you trying to emphasize that they need to hear? Because as you get to do all those things outside of small group, it really informs what your goals in small group is going to be. Even at this camp, we've had obviously amazing sessions already. So many things to talk about. What are you honing in on? How do you know what's going to be impactful there? Make sure you have that plan. And some of you might be saying, okay, how do I form this plan? Well, ask yourself a few questions. Do you know if your students are saved or not? What are some questions that can lead you to that answer? I know it's very different for guys and girls. I've talked about this before at Grace and in our Bible study, that for guys, I'm so blunt. Like beginning of Region this week, I literally said, all of you are going to speak. Tell me where your relationship is with the Lord, whether you're saved or not, and why. So they just went around and said that. I know you can't do that with girls all the time. Like, I know that's not as practical. That would terrify, maybe make some girls run away or whatever. So have a plan of like, how are you going to ask those questions that lead to that answer? One of the things that's been helpful is obviously being married. Marriage is great. Megan has been super helpful in making me understand how, you know, how we can help the girls out. And one of the things that we've definitely come to is asking those leading questions about where they stand with the Lord in different ways, as in, what do you love to do day to day, right? What are you involved in day to day? What's on your mind day to day? You know, asking these kinds of questions will lead you to what's in their heart. I say that because Jesus said that, right? Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know that we ask these leading questions, they're going to tell us about what they love. You know, whatever they're talking about is what they love. So ask them questions about what they're doing and what they're talking about. The other thing, part of your plan going into small groups should not be to speak the whole time. You should come prepared with questions so that the speaking is mostly on the students. I think you need to really practice that well because, again, out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth is going to speak. You're going to get to know them more. You're going to get to know what the plan should be as you call those students out and ask those questions. I know sometimes it's hard with some students who are apathetic, who are maybe quiet and just don't want to be involved. I think really a simple point of conversation and maybe a plan that you can have is just asking them the question, what are you thinking about? Because you really want to know how you can direct that small group time. And I know that that has led me and a lot of other people into great conversations during that small group time. I know for girls too, I've heard this strategy is really helpful. Breaking them up into smaller groups even, in your small group, like pair up in two and two, like two by twos, and talk about the question I just asked. I think that's great. So have a plan. Just have a plan coming into it. Don't go in willy-nilly or else the students, I think, are just going to go crazy. I say that because my second point is the other area of focus or priority inside a small group is to give the students some structure. I think this is always like underrated to give them structure. And I say this because like most of your students, if not all, have a semblance of structure in their day-to-day. They have a schedule. They have a school schedule. They have things to do at home. They have chores. They have all these things that they need to accomplish day to day. Why wouldn't we try to give them a little bit more structure too? So one of the ways that I do that, I'll share with you what I've learned over the years, which is to give, I give my guys three golden rules. And this was passed down to me by one of the elders at our church that from high school, like when I was in high school ministry, he had done this with us. So I do this now to this day. The first rule I always give is to be transparent. I want to know what's on the student's mind. I'm not asking for what they think I want to hear, right? I'm not like seeking out answers like, hey, man, I don't really know what the gospel is. Can you tell me? You know, that's not the point. What I'm trying to get to is what are they thinking about? I don't want to hear Christianese. I don't want to hear Jesus, Bible, God. I want to know what they mean by that. And so I just tell them, be transparent. And my questions are usually geared to that, to challenge them to internalize what's been heard by them, where their relationship is at with the Lord, and then be transparent with me. It's worked out great. Number two, whatever is said in the room stays in the room. I think there's obviously some exception with us as leaders. There are some serious situations that are brought up in small group that you need to address with your pastor, with their parents at times, and or you know, beyond that. So, but for the majority of the time, whatever is said in the room stays in the room. I know that even now during this regen, our my specific Bible study is just having an issue with that, with gossip and things like that. And so we shouldn't tolerate that because we know that's sin. We know that that's not going to help in students being open and not going to help with them being or trusting us with whatever they have. So the third rule I give them is just respect each other. And all these rules are for believers and unbelievers. Like I tell them, I don't care if you're not, or I do care if they're a believer or unbeliever, but in the sense that these rules apply to you, I'm not just saying this to believers. Like, these rules apply to you as an unbeliever. You need to respect each other. So when one person is talking to the group, like, the others don't. So I always structure my small groups like that from the get-go. I just make sure that they understand that, and I hope that helps. So third priority in small group, end with this. You gotta trust the Holy Spirit and open the Word of God. I think if you're not prioritizing that, you're dropping the ball. It's like Glorietta saying, you know, you guys, you have to stay hydrated because we're at elevation. Make sure you drink water. Make sure you do all these things. But what if they just didn't provide any water for us, right? They didn't provide any spigots out there. They just said, hey, just go do this. I feel like that's the same thing here. You can't just tell these kids what to do or without basing it in the Word of God. Open up your Bible during small groups. Make sure that your strategy, your plan is always to think about different passages. They shouldn't be hearing your opinions about things. They shouldn't be hearing about miscellaneous things. They should be hearing the Word of God. We know that because 2 Timothy 3 says, verse 16, 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped with every good work. So what more do you need? Make sure that you're in the Word. When a student asks you a question about the Bible, when you even correct a student's heretical responses, you make sure you pull that Bible out. You need your Bible to guide them and to lead them. A lot of my experience, I was telling you about my testimony. I'll tell you about, I have siblings, just so you understand. My brother, who's a year older than me, and then the other brothers I have, none of them are believers. You know, it's just me and my mom. And that's by God's grace. You know, I know that that's His providence. The Word of God affected her life and my life radically, and I praise the Lord for that all the time. I love that we have a great relationship now. But I will say, this is not to discourage you. This is actually to encourage you, that my brother who grew up with me at Grace did profess Christ at one point around the same time that I did get baptized, did go through high school ministry, was more active and more involved than any other student I've ever seen, or to this day. I've never seen someone so involved and so radical about their lives. Unfortunately, when he went into college, he walked away from it all. He did. He walked away from it all, and he pursued his lusts. He, you know, came out of the closet. He said he was gay at one point, and then now he's transitioning to be a woman. You know, there's some crazy things that happened to him. But I will tell you this. To this day, he knows scripture. To this day, he knows the gospel. To this day, he will quote it to me when we have conversations about it. And I think that's so important. That's why I say pull out your Bible, because he knows that this is the truth. He's rejecting it blatantly, but he knows this is the truth. And this is our only hope. So just make sure you do that within small group. I hope that was helpful. I would like to take some time to just see what questions you all have or anything that you want to discuss, because I know that was very high level. Obviously, there's a lot of things that are going on in your small groups even now that I think would be helpful to just like voice, and maybe we can have people within the group also answer. So this is going to be like a mini small group session where you guys ask the questions and then you guys also help answer. So I don't know if anyone was thinking about anything that is happening in their small group even now. Yeah, go ahead.
One thing that I've always struggled with even here is that we listen to a session and then right away go to small group. So how do you come up with a plan before small group when you don't necessarily even know what you're going to be talking about?
Yeah, great. Great question. What do you guys think?
I think while you're listening to what's being taught, you're thinking, how can I use this? What questions am I going to build to dig into there? You know, how are you going to use that? Be thinking constantly of how am I going to build questions that I'm going to share and they're going to respond to.
Yeah. So. Great. Yeah, go ahead.
So in our small group, what we like to do is meet with leaders before youth group. So half hour before youth group, we have a leaders meeting, and myself or whoever's preaching comes up with a list of questions from the message. So we go through the message with the small group, with our small group leaders, and then give them the questions that we've come up with. And obviously, they're just questions I've come up with. And then so they have an idea of some thoughts, and then they come up with their own questions. And so at least they know they kind of have that little bit of time before the message to even be thinking through and making a plan.
I love that. Yeah. We do the same at Grace. I love it. I think it's a great strategy for like in the moment, as you were saying earlier, it is helpful to just be thinking as you're going through this, what are questions that you can derive out of this sermon? Like, for example, Austin's sermon about what is sin? You know, I think that's such a simple, great question to come with that will lead to so many other questions. Because I'm telling you, I asked that question to my guys, and they did not have the right response. So it was just a great discussion about what sin truly is. Because all I got was, it's bad. And it's, you know, it's wrong. And I'm like, okay, like, yeah, that's, you're right. But what does the Bible say about what sin is? You know, what did Austin just say about what sin is, right? So I think during that time, just thinking about, you know, what are some fundamental questions that you can come in with to really help them understand what the passage is going through? I'd love to hear from one more person. Go ahead.
I think just like, you can just ask them, like, what was the one thing that stood out to you in that sermon? So it's not like you have your questions packed in, but just hearing from their heart, like, what's going on. And in my years of doing small groups, it's like those initial questions just branch off into like a billion other questions and just kind of, Your small group, you have to keep it contained because they can go on a bunch of different rabbit trails. But just hearing from their heart, because I think sometimes when we're asking questions, they can be leading questions, and you're kind of asking a question to get or to evoke a response from them. But you really want to hear from them, like, what is the word of God doing in your heart, instead of asking them a question where it's like, oh, this is a simple yes or no question. So they have to be these open-ended questions that they're able to not answer with just a yes, no, or
right.
I don't know. You know, it's like, you know, how did that impact you? Or what are you going to do with that? With that message, you know, if sin is destructive or idolatry is destructive, how are you going to defeat that in your life? Or what manifestations of that sin do you see in your life? And how can we help you in that to help you grow and to carry that burden and to help you through that struggle? And so sometimes just hearing from them, I don't think you can do it every time, but like if you feel ill-equipped, I think just asking each student that question, that'll just branch off into a bunch of others.
Yeah, I agree. I think, again, that's the need of like the small group, right? Where sometimes it's a knowledge check. You want to know what they, like, do they understand what was just said? So knowledge check them, you know, ask the open-ended questions. And other times you're like, I have no idea where any of these kids are at. They're new. What did you think about the sermon? Let's start there. I think that's great. I think, again, it's just that approach of what do you think, where is your small group at? Where do you think that they need to be guided a little bit more? And either of those approach are going to branch into a lot of great conversation for sure. Larry.
Yeah, there's one thing that I've come to realize, and that is these kids don't retain a lot. I know chalk. so my point always is to come up with one principle, one thought that I'm going to lead them with. And I'm going to make sure that that is the end point. And I can let them run all the way around trails and everything else because I know where I'm going. They don't necessarily. Mostly they don't. But then I ended up with that. And especially in a week like this where you get to see them more than once, then you get to build these points. And so each time you meet, you go back to that previous point and then build on that. And then the next point, you build on that. And it lets them know that there's a purpose to these discussions, that it's going somewhere, and that they can remember because there's just simply one point per meeting. So by the time you're done here, you've got 6 points. And you can go through that, and you can really kind of pound it into their brain. I guarantee you, they won't remember it in 2 weeks. But they'll remember it enough that there's something that sticks. So that's my philosophy, is that I want to know one point that I'm going to leave them with.
Yeah. They are like goldfish, for sure. So they need it. Was that helpful?
Okay. What was your point from last night?
That's his wife, by the way.
See, and that is my wife. My point last night was the concept that the sin that they're holding on to is act of rebellion.
Agreed.
It's a very simple thought because, like,
you and I had the same point. That's incredible.
He disciples me in high school. The illustration of the monkey trap and the holding of the food, of saying, "You're like that monkey that's holding on to your sin, even though you're going to die because of that. And you're in terror, but you still don't know what you're doing." So essentially it was the idea that, like you said, sin is more than just something bad. Sin is something that is destroying their life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's destroying it in the midst of something that is absolutely wonderful that's in front of them.
Right.
So that was my point. How'd I do?
Great. That was amazing.
Optimum student to staff ratio.
What was that?
Optimum student to staff ratio in small groups.
Yeah. I think that depends, right? I always have said, like, I would love a small group of like 6 or less. I think that's like so helpful. I think at times, if you can, which we do at Grace, we try to have co-leaders even with bigger groups so that it's a little bit more broken up. But that, I don't know. I think that sometimes that's just a preference thing, right? I think there are guys that I've had in our ministry that do amazing with like 12 guys all by themselves because they're single, they're working a part-time job, they have all the time in the world, and they can really invest. I'm married, I have a 1-year-old, I have a full-time job. It's really hard to do that with 12 kids on top of that. Do you know what I mean? So for me, the less the better, the more intimate, that's great. Yeah, I don't know if anyone else has ever thought of that. What did your guys' church do? Were you going to say something?
Well, I was going to ask a related question, which is just like strategies for leading a larger group.
Yeah.
I guess maybe that lumps in with this, but our group has grown a lot. And so me and my co-leader have 19 guys. I found that to kind of be a newer challenge because we never had a group that big. So I'd love to hear too as well in that, like, if you guys have any tips or thoughts on
what have you guys
dynamic with a larger group. Yeah.
What have you guys done, or have you guys encountered that? Anything that would help Nate out?
I like the way our group has done this time. We started our first one with, it was just, of course, we don't have 50, 60, 70 kids here.
Mm-hmm.
We've got like 18.
Mm-hmm.
So our first small group, we had everyone together, and they were each able to make sure that they each, because what he talked about, what am I, why am I?
Right.
And so we went and each one said something. So the ones who don't speak as much were able to say something. Then after that, we cut it down like we did boys and girls. Then we even made it smaller. And I like that because they started out where we're getting to know each other more.
Mm-hmm.
And then we went down to the smaller where they could get more intimate and speak even more.
Yeah, it's a good jumping off point for sure. I love that. I think another thing I mentioned earlier, Nate, like, maybe, something I've done in the past, because I've had co-leaders in the past too, and we've had bigger groups, I've kind of just targeted like half of my group and said, hey, I'm going to like really pursue these guys. Talk to your co-leader, like, can you pursue these guys? And just kind of break it up and just be like, because otherwise someone's going to fall through the crack if you don't have a plan, right? the other thing, someone raise their hand, sorry.
Finish your point.
Oh, yeah. No, the other thing with that is when you're in small group, it is hard to say, all right, go around all 19 of you and say something, because that'll take forever, right? I think it's good to, what I said earlier, just breaking them up into small groups and having them talk to each other and then coming back, and it's only like 3-4 responses. That's really helpful to, you know, keep up with like what your point is trying to be, like what Larry was saying.
Yeah, one thing that's been pretty exciting in my group is just identifying the leaders within it.
Yeah.
Maybe the guys that have been in the group the longest, and have them lead those smaller groups.
Yeah.
I think for them, that challenges them. It's also an exciting opportunity to kind of like learn from the example that you set and try to mimic you and emulate you.
Totally.
In their own mini discussion.
I think you guys all know this, leading a small group. What you're teaching these kids the word. You're teaching these kids what to do. But you learn a lot from that teaching, right? So, like, doing that is going to help them learn as well, because they have to lead. They have to understand what they're saying. So it's a good challenge for sure. I love that. Jetty.
Yeah, Angel, I'm curious. Give me a little bit of your thoughts on how much you let your personality direct how your small group operates and how that varies from person to person. How much you – or maybe you don't let your personality really speak.
Jetty, I'm so boring. Like, I just, all I have to talk about is the word, you know? No, that's a good question. I think for me, I try not to have them distracted with my personality, have them distracted with the things that, you know, I prefer to do or do day to day. I'd rather invite them into my life and they see that and have the small group time be about the word. So I invite them to my home. We have dinners with these students. I'll ask to have dinner with their family, you know, like those are the things I try to prioritize. I try not to let my personality get in the way because, yeah, everyone's different. And I'm not trying to make them little angels. I'm trying to make them little Christ, right? I'm trying to help them understand that there's only one person that they need to follow, and that's Jesus Christ. So if I'm not, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? So he's saying, if I'm not imitating Christ, don't imitate me. If I'm imitating Christ, imitate me. And that's my approach to that. I want to hear Larry.
How do you cultivate your relationships with parents?
Yeah. What have you guys done? I don't want to talk all this time. How do you cultivate relationships with parents? Yeah, I mean, how do you cultivate a relationship with anyone, right? I ask my students, give me your parents' numbers. I'm a little bit more blunt. I'm like, I need to talk to your parents. Am I in trouble? Nope, I just want to talk to them because we're in this partnership. I explain exactly what I'm trying to do. Like, they need to know that. It's not like a secret or anything like that. Go ahead.
I'd probably say just, you know, if there's a dad or with a family member, just say, hey, do you want to go grab lunch after church or go get coffee and, you know, spend an hour or two? And that's probably just a great way to start and then just go on from there. But just starting with lunch or something just more casual where you get to know the person.
Yeah, that's good. What
I
else?
Feel like I'm a little more blunt than you. When I first became the youth pastor at our church, I just invited myself over for dinner.
Yeah.
Like, hey, I want to have dinner with you. And just like me and my wife would bring our kids over and just get to know them. And that really built that foundation. We've got to spend a lot of time together over the years. And they continue to invite us over and just kind of keep them in that, you know, what's going on. And then outside of that, if the kids are into sports or baseball and stuff, I just go to their games and I hang out with the parents. I just talk with them and ask them what they're doing, what's going on. I've been to several, like, plays because, you know, not all the kids are into sports.
Right.
A lot of the theater stuff. And then afterwards, just, you know, buy, you know, my student flowers and make them feel special and then be able to talk to the parents and they show them that, like, I really do care for them and I love them outside of, like, the church walls and youth group. And so a lot of just, like, just kind of figuring out what they love and what they like to do. If they like going paintball or airsoft, I'll go buy some gear and go shoot them up. And so it's just, like, those things. And so it's the parents see that. And
amen.
It's like, yeah, I'm here to play, too, you know? Like, and so.
Yeah. No, it's great.
Our youth pastor, which I appreciate, you kind of flip that in that they invited us to their home, like individually. Like one weekend they invited my granddaughter and I, another weekend they invited her family.
Mm-hmm.
And so they did it just the opposite, because sometimes I think if you're going into someone else's home, they're a little nervous, they're a little, oh, my house isn't good enough, or my house isn't, And so when they invited us into their home, they were like, we're opening up to you.
Yeah. That's great. Jetty, you have kids in high school. What do you appreciate as a parent?
Accessibility, right? Like, I want to be able to get in touch with my small group leader, my kid's small group leader, and just knowing that they're aware of what's going on. So having an idea that they are paying attention to what my changes in my kid's life and all of that is just as important as me being able to communicate that to them, me being able to go to them and say, hey, this is what's going on with my son. This is what they've been dealing with lately. But to get the feedback from them to say, hey, actually, he's been doing a lot better in smoking, or he's been a lot more disruptive in smoking. That open accessibility and communication, really important.
Yeah. My son's only one, but I would feel the same way. So, no, that's great. Yeah, go ahead.
As a mom picking up my kid and having the leader walk to the car with me afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
It's been just really great. She's always saying things like, I just love this about your kid. And he was telling me about this. And that tells me that they're getting to know him.
Yeah, I agree. That's a really good point, because you do want to be careful about, like, you're not just interacting with the parents if something is going wrong. Do you know what I mean? You want to interact with them when things are going great, too, and just be like, your student's been great. Like, he's loving the Lord, she's loving the Lord. Or if they're unbelievers, like, we're just happy that they're here, you know? I think you need to make sure that that is communicated with the parents as well, because otherwise it's just like, my student is a disaster, apparently. You know what I mean? But we're such for some of you, right? So just make sure that you encourage those parents. I love that. Any more questions or want to add to that? Go ahead.
So how do you navigate when you tell those three golden rules, what is said stays in the room when you're communicating with parents?
With dudes, if there's something that's like a habitual sin, just going to be blunt, like if it's pornography or something like that, I basically just tell them, look, you have 1 week to tell your parents what's going on. If you don't tell them, I will. And so I kind of navigate it that way. Obviously, if it's drugs, if it's, you know, I'm trying to run away from home or something, yeah, like, don't give them a week. Like, maybe say, like, let's talk to your parents today kind of a deal. But, yeah, I think there's a lot of ways to navigate that depending on what is being spoken about, right? I think if they're just talking about, you know, I struggle with, like what I would mention to my small group leader, like when I was a freshman, I struggled with obeying my mom. You know, I think he wasn't immediately like, oh, I'm going to go talk to her right now. You know what I mean? He was really just trying to invest in, like, why? Like, what's wrong? Like, what are you thinking about that makes you think that your mom is lesser or anything like that? And so he corrected my thinking with scripture.
And it's not so, like, you have to inform the mom because she knows.
Yeah, she, exactly. Like, my mom wasn't unaware of that. Yeah. She probably would just thank you for even talking to me. You know what I mean? So, yeah. Anyone else want to add to that? I'd love that question.
I think just being candid, too, at the very beginning of the small group of, you know, this is a safe place. You can open up. You can share. But just so you know, we love you. We care about you. If you say something that is harmful to you or others,
yep,
we're going to talk about it.
Yep.
With others, because we want to help you walk through this. Not in a, like, you know, finger point.
Or right.
Trouble, but, like, hey, I love you. So it still is a safe place, but
yeah,
also, like, we're going to care for you.
Totally.
But there is, like, there are some things that we don't just keep.
Yeah, and that's exactly what I told them. Like, there are boundaries. Like, mm-hmm. I'm not just going to retain that kind of extreme information to myself.
I think you can kind of come at it, like, I'm in child welfare, so I think mm-hmm. counseling and talking with our kids. Yes, what you say is confidential unless what you are saying is something that is dangerous.
Right. Exactly. Yeah.
And so I think if you come at it in that way, kids understand that. There's
yeah.
Harmful
to yourself and others is always yeah. key. Yeah, I love that. I don't know if we're out of time. What time is it? We are out of time. What was that? Oh, one more. Just one more. Yeah.
How do you think about approaching or wanting to disciple, like, the quiet kids in the group who just seem disinterested?
Yeah, it's a great question. No, that's a great question. I think we all have those kinds of kids. So what would you guys say? I don't want to steal anyone's thunder. Go ahead.
Wear them down. Like, a lot of times they don't want people to ask them how they're doing or give like one word answers. They just keep on asking over and over and over again. I'd say they'll start to open up a little bit. Like, I'll find like one thing. Like, if they're a tough enough to back, I'll find one little thing that they'll kind of, if they give me an inch, I'll keep on like digging. Just so, how did that go? Or if, even if it was something insignificant, I'll just keep on asking about it or try to find some sort of bridge through there and they'll start to open up a little bit.
Yeah, being persistent, faithful is always helpful. How many of you were like the quiet ones when you were younger? Anyone? What helped you?
A leader calling me out and saying, Josh, what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah.
Like not waiting for me to give my thoughts, but just, what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah.
And that's in a loving way.
Sure.
Pulled me out.
Yeah, for me it was more of an aggressive approach.
It was what?
More of an aggressive approach.
In what way? Yeah.
Sometimes maybe they might need a one-on-one person.
Yeah. I noticed that with my brother. So I'm very extroverted. My brother was very introverted. And what made him open up at all was when someone approached him one-on-one. He wasn't very much of a group talker. He was very much like one-on-one. I have two friends that I talk to. I have one small group leader. I had a million friends. You know what I mean? Like, so I think that approach is really helpful. Thank you guys so much. I know that we're out of time. Yeah.